And I want to read from the end of Romans chapter 9, really into chapter 10. Verse 30 of chapter 9. We're breaking really into an argument with the apostle, but we can pick up very quickly in what he's saying. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based in the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to speak to you this evening about Paul's heart's desire. Paul's heart's desire. If ever a man had reason and justification for resenting and perhaps even hating his own fellow countrymen, surely the Apostle Paul was that man. He had been treated despicably by them. He was regarded by them as a traitor, a turncoat, because, as you know, once he had led the attack on the early church, on the young church of Christ, the people of the way, as they're called in the Acts of the Apostles. Once he had been the champion of harassing and persecuting these people whom he sincerely believed were idolaters, were blasphemers, and certainly were in grievous error. And so he consented, for example, to Stephen's death, and we are told that he persecuted and chased and harried and harassed believers from town to town and city to city. It was his life's calling, as it were, as a Jew. And he believed sincerely that he was doing God's work. What a shock it was. What a dreadful, dreadful shock when on the road to Damascus that light shone and the voice spoke and he asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice came back and said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And all of Paul's life as Saul of Tarsus crumbled to the ground. All the ministry that he thought was pleasing God, suddenly he realized that he was doing the work of the devil. What a devastating experience that must have been. Deceived by Satan. But with the same zeal and with greater zeal, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he then began to preach Christ. And the Jews hated him for it. They stoned him, they beat him, they imprisoned him, they sought to kill him on more than one occasion. And Paul lists in various places the things that he had to undergo for the sake of the gospel, often at the hands of his fellow countrymen. So if ever a man had a reason, if you like, to dislike or resent or even hate his fellow countrymen, Paul was that man. But what does he say here? He says here, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let me ask you a question tonight to search your heart. Now, I'm an East Belfast man. That's where I came from. Some people say that there's orange blood in the veins of East Belfast men. I don't know whether that's right or not. But it's interesting that when God called Dorothy and I into ministry, the first place we went to was Sion Mill, Strabane, 95% Roman Catholic, in the middle of the Troubles, 1974. And I had a steep learning curve. And I learned to love those people. People perhaps who had come from a different tradition, religiously and politically, from myself. People at times whose views I could not share, and indeed whose methods of pushing their views I certainly could not share. But people for whom Christ died. And I wonder just about us as evangelical Christians in Northern Ireland. How often we've been guilty, really, of gospel sectarianism. When I was a boy, I lived in East Belfast, as I tell you, and one side of the Albert Bridge Road was Protestant, red, white and blue, and the other side of the Albert Bridge Road was green, white and gold. And very often, not always, because there were faithful men and women of God who crossed the sectarian divide, but very often the gospel witness stopped where the Protestant line stopped. And today perhaps we are reaping the consequences of that in certain places. And if we are honest at times, when we think about our province, when we think about our land, when we think about the political and the religious situation, I don't know how you feel at times, but sometimes I feel, to be honest with you, the orange blood rising in my veins, and I have to take it before the Lord again and say, Lord, these are people for whom you've died. These are people for whom Jesus Christ came to this world. These are people who bear the image of God. These are people whose souls are precious. And I ask myself the question, do I have a burden for my fellow countrymen? Do I have the kind of burden that Paul had? And I would have to say to you, dear friends, no. Look at the beginning of chapter 9. Paul makes a really quite an amazing, almost a shocking statement. Because he says in verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was saying that if by his condemnation he could save his fellow countrymen, he would almost be willing for that. What a burden he had for his fellow countrymen. And dear friends, as we work in these various countries of Eastern Europe and Central Asia, we're privileged to work with people who have a burden for their fellow countrymen. If you listen to Alexander, the principal of the Bible Institute, talking about Kazakhstan, he has a love for his country, he has a love for his people, a love for the Kazakh people, most of whom, the vast majority of whom, have never heard the gospel and have never come into contact with what we would call real Christianity. And he has a burden for these people. And that's shared right across these countries. We meet with people and we work with people who have a deep concern for their fellow countrymen. And it's a joy and a privilege to work with them. Here Paul expresses his heart's desire that they might be saved. Because they're lost. That's the thing. Spiritually they're lost. They're on their way to hell, to a lost eternity. And Paul begins to recount, he sees the awfulness of the situation with respect to the Jews, because they had all the prophets, they had the law, they had the promises of God, they had such a heritage down through the years. God had spoken to them over and over again, and yet when the Messiah was revealed, they missed him. He came to his own, and his own did not recognize him or receive him, says John. You see, they had their own ideas in so many ways. And one of the things that was a barrier, Paul mentions specifically here in Romans chapter 10, because there was a root problem in the Jews. And the root problem was self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. He talks about it here. He says they have a zeal for God. There's no doubting that. Religious people, zealous in their religion. But he says not according to knowledge. fire but no light. Not according to knowledge. Ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness. Now folks, stop and think about this for a moment. If you go out into the streets of Lisbon this evening and ask people, how do you hope to get to heaven? I guarantee you that 99% of them will start something like this. Well, I go to church, or I'm a good neighbour, or I pay 100 pence in the pound, or I am kind to those around me, or I give to charity, or I say my prayer. Isn't that right? It starts with I. And you see, that's self-righteousness. And most people believe that by doing these things, they are somehow or another drawing themselves closer to God. That's the general, the common view. Maybe it's your view this evening. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You think that by coming to church, by listening to God's word, by saying your prayers, that these things are good and good enough. Well, they are good. It's good you're here. It's good you're listening to God's word. But as we said this morning, none of the good things we do are good enough to cleanse us and make us right with God. And actually, the perverse thing is this, that what men and women think is bringing them nearer to God is in actual fact driving them further from God. Now look at what Paul says here. He says, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. In other words, as men and women try to establish their own righteousness before God, rather than it drawing them closer to God or bringing them closer to God, because that's what the devil will tell them. He will tell them, well, do your best, do good, and go to church and say your prayers, and that God will see you all right in the end. But Paul says, not so. Not so, that's the devil's deceit. Rather than drawing you nearer to God, bringing you nearer to God, actually you're building a greater barrier between you and God. Because as you trust in your own self-righteousness, you are continually rejecting the righteousness that God has provided. And that was the root problem with Israel. They went about plenty of zeal, trying to establish their own righteousness before God, not realizing that those very attempts were building a barrier between them and God. So the root problem was self-righteousness. You see, the sad thing is that there is also a forgotten principle. A forgotten principle. And Paul draws this out in a number of times in this section of Romans. He asks in chapter 9 there, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. You see, the principle of justification by faith is not merely a New Testament principle. If I ask you the question, how was Abraham made right with God? Was he made right by keeping the law? No. Impossible, because he lived 400 years before the law was given. And Genesis tells us how Abraham was accepted. It says he believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith. So was Noah. We read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't earn it. He didn't merit it. He didn't deserve it. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was justified by faith. He was granted righteousness as a gift of faith. And so it is with the saints of the Old Testament. And Paul spells it out here. He says this principle was there for them to see. They could not be right with God by keeping the law because it was impossible for them to keep the law. Not that there's anything wrong in the law. The problem is not in the law, because the law reflects the holiness of God. The problem is in men and women. And the problem is sin. The problem is a heart that's already poisoned and astray from God. And dear friend, if you're here tonight and you're trusting even a little bit in your own good works to be right with God, let me tell you that that is a lie from the devil himself. And the very fact that you're trusting in self constitutes a barrier between you and God. And this great principle of salvation by faith as a gift from God, Paul spells it out not only here in the book of Romans, but in other places as well. You know, he tells us that the wages of sin, that is what we earn, what we deserve, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, that which is given freely, the gift of God is salvation. Not earned, not merited, not deserved. You see, the marvelous thing about grace is this, that God does not give us what we deserve. If God gave us what we all deserved, all of us would be in a lost eternity. But he gives us graciously what we do not deserve in Christ. And that's why Paul talks about this free gift, the free gift of salvation and righteousness. And so he spells this out as he goes on, and he talks here in Romans chapter 10. He says we don't have to call Christ from above or draw Christ up from above. The word of salvation is near us, it's beside us, it's with us. It's the word of faith which we proclaim. And he goes on to explain, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord, verse 13, will be saved. That's another way of expressing this salvation that comes by faith alone. Many of you will know this, that Martin Luther struggled for many years with this awful, torturing question about how he could be right with God and know he was right with God. And as a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, he tried everything. He did all the religious duties that he had to do. He went in pilgrimages. He went further than many others did in trying somehow or another to lift the burden of sin and the sense of sin and unworthiness before God. And he couldn't. All his efforts were in vain. And then he discovered that great, great principle. The righteous shall live by faith. You know, for many years I didn't really, I think, understand aright what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1. He talks there about the gospel in verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I used to think that that meant that the gospel revealed that God was a righteous God, that God would punish sin, that God would do everything right in the end. But actually, that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that in the gospel, a righteousness is provided for sinners. That righteousness is provided, and it is by faith from first to last. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, dear friends, salvation is a free gift. It's free to us. It cost God everything. It cost God his only beloved Son. It cost our Savior more than words or human thoughts can ever imagine. We cannot plumb the depths of what it cost our Savior to die for us. But it comes to us free of charge. You know, for many people that's too easy. There has to be something more. We have to surely contribute something or do something. But dear friends, if you begin to unpack that idea or unpack that attitude, actually what lies at the root of it is pride. You see, men and women don't want to be told that they can do nothing. When the Bible comes along and it says that we can do nothing, we can contribute nothing towards our salvation, it cuts from under us every vestige of pride and self-dependence. Most of us, all of us, by nature, don't like that. We like to think that we can contribute something, that we have something to offer. God says, no, nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. The root problem was self-righteousness. The forgotten principle was justification by faith. But dear friends, in this passage there's also a unique privilege. And the unique privilege really is spelt out in verses really that we didn't actually read together at the end of the chapter. Paul says here in verse 13, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he goes on. He says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Now I know that the primary application of these verses might be to folk like myself who are called to preach the word of God. But actually there's a more general application. You see, how will the world know it's lost if we don't tell them? And how will the world know how to be saved if we as believers don't tell them? And the unique privilege we have is to bear the one message that can rescue men and women from hell. There is no other religion in the world. There is no other group of people in the world who have that unique privilege. Paul talks about it again in 2 Corinthians 5. He talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. He says it is as if God is making his appeal through us. How will God make his appeal to the people of Lisburn, to this community? How will he make his appeal? Through you. Through his people. Paul goes on to say something which is startling, almost shocking. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. He says, you're in Christ's place. Do you realize that as ambassadors for Christ, you are his substitutes in this world? That you're here in place of him to appeal to men and women to be right with God? If I had the cure for cancer tonight, what a unique privilege it would be for me to be able to go to the medical profession and say I have the cure for this awful disease. We have the cure for something far worse. Something that will not just affect physical life, but something that will affect spiritual life, and that for all eternity. We have the message. And Paul says we have a unique privilege. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, who carry the message. Take the message to the lost today. That's our privilege. But let me tell you, it is also our responsibility. Because if you don't tell them, nobody else will. Root problem, self-righteousness. Oh, we see it in our community. I see it across Eastern Europe and Central Asia. Many, many religious people, and they think by going through the forms of their religion and by living a respectable life that they're coming nearer to God. And all the time, the devil has them blinded to the fact that those very things constitute a barrier between them and a holy God. The forgotten principle, or the rejected principle, of salvation by faith, justification by faith, how the world needs to hear this, dear friends, that they'll not be saved by their own efforts, not by what they have done, are doing or can ever do, but by what God has done completely, finally, perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. He has done it all for us. Nothing needs to be added. We have the unique privilege and the solemn responsibility of taking that message to a lost world. May the Lord burden us and animate us and fill us that we might do that for the praise and glory of his name.